Christmas message, it's kind of a New Year's message, and it's kind of not a message for either. So, the Christmas message that you have celebrated is that God took on human flesh, was born as a baby, and dwelt among us, and grew up. And that's in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen God's glory on him, through him. Or in Matthew chapter 1, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's a real key, that God came to be with us. And Jesus is still among us in a different way than he was when he was physically here on the planet. Jesus, after his death and resurrection, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father. He's not present upon the earth. And he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit to be with us as another comforter. It's interesting that we translate the word from the Greek as comforter, when in reality it could have been translated as challenger. And so we often think of Jesus or the Holy Spirit comforting us, where in reality he could also be the challenger and he could be challenging us to move forward in the things of the kingdom. And I think that's going to be happening in 2017. So because Jesus was the comforter, he sent another comforter, according to John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not go away, the comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So if Jesus were here now in the flesh, you and I would have to go to Jerusalem to talk to him, or maybe we could Skype with him from Jerusalem to here. The Muslims go to Mecca because that's where their founder is buried. And Jesus knew that if he was in one place at one time, and only in one place at one time, because he has a physical body that was raised from the dead, that that would not be the way the church could be birthed, nor would the church grow. So he went into heaven, he's there still, and he sent the Spirit. So that means that wherever we are, the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Jesus, is. And because his Spirit is here, we can talk with him every time, every place, anytime, any place. We don't have to face Jerusalem, go to Jerusalem, come to a building. His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is now present with us wherever believers gather in his name. And here's what I want to talk about. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Or the Message version, because I'm reading it right now. When two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure that I'll be there. Now, he's not here, but his Holy Spirit is. And it is the Spirit of Jesus. And that means we can experience and encounter the presence and the power of God whenever we come together in his name. He shows up. That's what he's saying, that his power and his presence are here right now, because we're here in his name. So did you experience the power and the presence of God yet, since you came in the door? They're here. Or are they? Because I go to a lot of worship services in a lot of countries, 17 different countries, and I sit through a lot of religious services where the presence and the power of God are not there. And yet they pray in the name of Jesus. They worship in the name of Jesus. They cast out demons in the name of Jesus. They heal people in the name of Jesus. If God's presence and God's power is actually available when we gather in his name, and was actually here, and we encountered it and experienced it, we would leave transformed. We would leave different than when we came. I go to lots of services. I don't leave different than when I came. Because if you're encountering God, you're going to change. So I want to look at that, because it bothers me. When we were born again, we received Jesus as Lord and Savior, and he comes to live in us. That's what the Bible says, Colossians 1, 27, in your notes. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, really, he's not in you. The Holy Spirit is, because he's sitting with the Father. He was raised bodily from the dead. He's alive physically. He actually has an actual body, and he's unable to live in you. So he sent the Holy Spirit. And so when you were born again, when I was born again, the Holy Spirit came to live in us. We say Christ lives in us. We say when we're born again, we invite Jesus to come into our life. But we're really inviting the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to come so that everybody can have what we have. Otherwise, we'd have to go to one place to see him in person. And that's why the Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. We're the house, the home of the Holy Spirit. And so he's inside you right now. He's inside me right now. He's inside us right now. But Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I among them. Or when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure I'll be there. Excuse me, I thought he was already here because he's in me. Why do I need you? For him to show up. He's already here. He's in me. He's in you. We are the temple. He lives in us. So why do I need you and you to join me so that he will show up? He's already here. So that's what doesn't make sense to me. And I had to make sense of it. Is it just a matter of numbers? Do we get more of Jesus when there's three of us? A little less if there's only two of us? Does it really matter if we have more than one believer in one place? Does that automatically add up to more of Jesus in that place? I think he was leading us somewhere else with that comment. And that leads to a second question, and I think I wrote it down for you. Are we gathered in his name when we come together to hold an event as believers? Because we're here in his name. We're in a building dedicated to him. We haven't dedicated it yet, whatever that means. Does that guarantee he's here? Wow, he should be here in a big way because there's about 15 of us. I asked people in three countries when I was thinking about all of this, what does it mean to gather in his name? You should ask those kind of questions. And they said, well, as long as Jesus is the subject of the sermon, we're gathered in his name. As long as Jesus comes up in our conversation over coffee once in a while, we're gathered in his name. As long as we pray in his name, then we're together, then we're gathered in his name. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Because you've got to remember in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 7, it says this. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Catch that, in your name. And cast out demons in your name. And do many mighty works in your name. And Jesus says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. Now, Jesus didn't deny that they cast out demons. Jesus didn't deny that they healed the sick. Jesus didn't deny that there were miracle signs and wonders following them. That wasn't the issue. The issue was they didn't know him. They did not have a personal, in-depth, daily, ever-deepening love relationship that was unique between them and Jesus. They were simply doing things in his name. They were doing things for God, and yet Emmanuel, God, born as a man, is God with us. He doesn't want us to do things for him. He wants us to do things with him. He doesn't want us to pray that he would bless what we're doing. He wants us to find out what he's doing because it's already blessed. So we can do a lot of things in his name and he won't show up. It's dependent upon our relationship with him. It's dependent upon whether we're doing our thing or doing his thing. Because Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. So he wants us to work with him, and he wants us to do his things, and then we're doing them in his name. Here's a thought. I think that when we do things in his name, and he didn't ask us to do them, we are breaking one of the Ten Commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I think we are when we do things in his name that he didn't ask us to do. Just a thought. See, God wants to be with us. He didn't come to give us a bunch of rules and regulations or an arsenal of amazing spiritual gifts. He came to get to know us. And so for us to use in his name without a deep personal relationship with him is like having this magic formula that we think he has to show up if we use it. Or he has to answer our prayer if we say the prayer in his name. Not the case. So we come to Bible study. Does he show up? We've got two or three gathered in his name. And we're reading his book. And we're studying his scriptures that he inspired. Well, again, the Pharisees did that. Look at John chapter 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life. In other words, you study about swimming, but you never go swimming. You think studying about swimming is swimming. Studying the book doesn't mean anything unless it's helping you to get to know God. Because in it, you may have eternal life. Eternal life, by definition in the Bible, is to know him. The book is a tool, it's not a rule. So as true disciples who hear his voice, we have this personal relationship with him. And when we come together collectively in his name, something's supposed to happen. So let me tell you how you work that out theologically. It's in your notes. Something is unlocked when we have this relationship with God and we come together in his name. Something in the spiritual realm is unlocked, and his presence shows up in a profoundly different and more powerful way. God is everywhere all the time. That's called his omnipresence. God is just everywhere. The Holy Spirit fills everything. Secondly, God is present in you because you're born again. That's a personal presence. But when we come together in his name, we experience the manifest presence. That means the presence becomes so real, so powerful, so thick, so absolutely magnificent that we can feel it, we can sense it, we can experience it, and it changes us. That should happen every time two or three come together in my name. I was sitting in a service in Kazakhstan, where I go more often than anywhere else. It was filled with Muslims who had just gotten saved. So there wasn't anybody in there that was more than 3 months old as a Christian. They were all Muslims. They knew nothing. Most of them didn't have Bibles yet. And we're sitting at the worship. I think I told you this here. The worship was awful. I mean, worse than awful. It was a performance that was not well done. It was awful. I sat down and I was doing emails. It was that bad. I mean, God left. I think he was trying to find Starbucks. It was awful. And the man from Saskatoon that I traveled with back then, he was getting up to preach. And as he got up and got his iPad ready and everybody was settled back down, you knew the presence of God had just arrived. Jesus had found Starbucks and came back. It was so powerful. It was so real. I'm sitting there doing emails. I stopped. I knew it. Everybody stopped. You could hear a pin drop, and there were like 500 people there, all of them former Muslims, less than 3 months born again. And God began to move in the midst of those people, healing them, setting them free, demons were leaving. I mean, it was amazing. I got healed. I couldn't walk upstairs at that point because both my knees were killing me and had been for over 2 years. And I was sitting there enjoying the presence of God. I didn't ask for anything. You don't ask when the presence shows up. You just enjoy it. And I heard both my kneecaps, one after the other, snap. and I could walk upstairs, I could run upstairs, and haven't had a problem since. My problem now is just getting up off the chair. That was the presence and the power of God in a way that everybody experienced. Everybody experienced it, and everybody was transformed by it in one way or another. Two or three, 500 in that case, in my name. All of them having a relationship with him. So at the birthday of the church in Acts chapter 2, I didn't put the references in there, all the verses. You know the story. They're in a big room about this big on the top of a house. And there's a couple of hundred, 120 people there. And the ball of fire shows up in the ceiling. A whole big ball of fire. And then it breaks up into little tongues of fire and touches each person's head. And they all get baptized in the Holy Spirit. They all experience the power of God. They all encountered the power of God, the presence of God. And they all knew it. And then they went and did something amazing. They went outside and witnessed to it. Because you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is manifest on you, and you will be my witnesses. Novel idea. So it came in like a mighty rushing wind. Was it a wind? No, but it sounded like it was. And then this ball of fire appears. It breaks into little tongues of fire. The gifts begin to flow. People speaking in tongues. And they go out and witness. That was an encounter. That's how the church was birthed. That's service number one of the Christian faith. The presence and the power of God made manifest. When two or three are there together in my name, there am I. So, you'll see in some blue print in your printout that we gather in his name, and there he is in our midst. The manifest presence and power of Jesus here now, available, moving, powerfully transforming lives, and empowering us to go into all the world and make disciples. Not true. Should be true. But it's not true. Should be true. So that leads me to, how come it's not true? Well, if you look at what happened just before the Holy Spirit arrived and God's presence became real, touchable, known, felt, seen, experienced, if you just go up the verse before the event, in Acts 2:1, it states, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. That's a very poor translation. The one that really does it service, sorry, NC, is the King James Version. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You might want to circle that. One accord. The Greek word is a word that we translate into one accord. It's only one word. And if you look at it, it's homo thou medon. You can say it real fast. Homo thou medon. Do you know, you can learn any language that way. You ready? Say this word. Yellow, blue, and bus. Three words. Yellow, blue, bus. Say it. Yellow, blue, bus. All right, now you can change the bus to bus. Put a V there instead. So yellow, blue, bus. Say it.
Yellow, blue, bus.
Now say it fast. As all one word. Yellow, blue, bus. Thank you. You just told me you love me. In Russian. In the Greek, the word one accord means having one mind, having the same passion, having the same emotion, and having the same desire and purpose. So it's a oneness that is beyond the natural, beyond just gathering in his name like it was some formula to have God's power and presence show up. It's something very important, so important that Jesus prayed for it. John 17, verse 11. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus is praying that they would have one mind, one passion, one emotion, one desire, one purpose. It would be the same for everybody. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Underline that. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Listen, that's no insignificant small thing. Jesus is saying if we can get into one accord, the whole world will see it, know that it's supernatural, know that it's not normal, because normally you put three people in a room and start talking, you'll have a fight. Or somebody will get offended. Or we'll be going in three different directions. Jesus is saying, if we can get this one accord thing and get focused in one direction together, then the world will know that we're different. That we're his disciples. And that's not insignificant. Jesus had all of his disciples waiting for weeks until they were in one accord. And then the Holy Spirit came. Peter's in prison. He's about to die by being beheaded. And the church comes together in one accord. And they pray in the name of Jesus. And an angel opens the door, kicks Peter awake, knocks the chains off of him, and he walks out into the city a free man. Because they were in one accord. And then they prayed in his name. Because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And with his presence comes power, supernatural power to change and transform lives and circumstances. We had a guest last night at church. She said to me, she sat in the kitchen. She didn't want to sit with all the other Christians. She's never been there before. She said, so is 2017 going to be any different than the crap I just lived through? She didn't use that word. She used the worst word. And I said, why? You're not having a good life? Of course not. She said, I want a breakthrough. And I'm thinking, well, don't go in the next room because we're not in one accord. Trust me. We are not in one accord. We may be here in his name, but we're not in one accord. Isn't that sad? So when we gather week by week, I ask myself, I ask Jesus, where's your presence? Where's your power? I mean, I sense it in my heart some mornings during my time with him. It's not every morning, but some mornings. But here's what I sense in my heart was his answer to where is your presence and where is your power. When we gather, we all have different and differing agendas. You have your agenda, I have my agenda. Maybe we know what his agenda is, if we ask. We gather and we have our hearts and our minds preoccupied with things going on in our personal lives. Your needs, my needs, their needs, his or. And so Christians gather in the name of Jesus, but they're not in one accord. We're not focused. Because one accord means having one mind, the same passion, the same emotion, the same desire, and the same purpose. So you're going to see a circles that are drawn. They're poorly drawn, but that's okay. And you see I've darkened one little spot in the middle. That little spot in the middle is where you would be at one accord. So pick one of the other three circles where one of the people's standing. That's you. You have some needs that are not in that little one accord place. The person next to you has other needs that are not in that one accord place. Your circle and their circle, they interact in another place. So maybe some of your needs are the same. Some of your issues are the same. Some of your financial problems are the same. So we're not saying deny your issues, deny your problems, drop everything at the door and be brain dead. You know, cork your emotions. We're not saying that. It's all there in your circle. But when we come in here, we've got to put that aside, not to ignore it, not to deny it. Don't play Happy Ever After, Walt Disney. But you focus and become in one accord with what we're doing here, which is glorifying Jesus, figuring his agenda out, doing what he wants us to do, becoming who he wants us to be. So we're focusing on that little place in the middle. And then we would be in one accord, and the Holy Spirit's presence could be felt, and then his presence would bring his power, and then his power would change people. Again, let's read John 17. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Said it again, three verses later, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, perfectly, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. That's the key to how the early church grew. They were in one accord. That's the key to evangelism, being in one accord. That's the key to winning the lost, seeing lost souls come into the kingdom, experiencing life transformation by the power of God. Just coming together in one accord. Acts 2:46. And they continued daily with one accord. And they saw explosive growth. Every day people getting added to the church. So there's this unity we need to have. We don't have to agree about everything. You're right. You have every right to be wrong. If you disagree with my opinion, that's fine. We don't have to agree about everything. We don't have to understand everything. And we don't have to have everything fixed. We don't have to have every issue nailed down. But if we want to see explosive growth, we have to come together in his name in one accord. His agenda, his focus, his issue, his desire, his will, his word, and have one mind, one passion, one emotion, one desire, and one purpose. That will draw the presence of God, and the presence of God always brings the power of God. Are we good with that? Good. So that unity, that focus in the very center, is based on something very special. Based on his commands. If his commands become our focus, we will all be in that little center spot. What are his commands? His commands are that you and I love God with our whole heart. When you love him with your whole heart, there's nothing else in there except him. Your agenda won't be there because you come in here to love him with your whole heart. You can't leave a piece of it over here worrying about something. It's your whole heart. We would be in one accord if we would learn to love ourselves. Because if you love yourself, then you can love your neighbor. You know, the one that's annoying you. I'm glad it's winter. My neighbor two doors down doesn't drink beer with his radio blaring until 3 a.m. when it's 40 below zero. I still don't love him, but I'm working at it. And the third one is we need to reach out and go into all the world and make disciples. And we'll do that. See, that's how we become of one accord. It's his agenda, his command, his purpose, because we want his power and his presence. And so we get into one accord by obeying the greatest commandment, the great commandment, and the great commission, which is all he left us to do anyways. He didn't say to do anything else. I'm trying to make it simple. Then we would have one mind, we would have the same passion for the lost, we would have the same emotion, the same desire, and the same purpose. And then we'd be lifting him up. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men. So we don't need programs, we don't need a personality in the pulpit. If you're looking for one, I haven't got one. We need just to lift Jesus up. We need to have our focus, one accord. Fulfill the greatest commandment, the great commandment, and the great commission. And he draw people. So it's not programming, it's not personality, it's the presence and the power of God. Amen? Now, here's the thought as I went through all of this. Maybe that was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira sold everything, only gave part of it to the church, and lied about it to the Holy Spirit, and God struck them dead one at a time. Why? Because they were destroying the one accord. They had their focus on themselves instead of on what God was doing. Just maybe. Seems like God thinks being a one accord is kind of important. So we want to truly have supernatural encounters with the presence and the power of God. It's found in the name of Jesus, and it's produced when we come in one accord. It's released in a special way. You don't have the verses, you have the reference, 1 Corinthians 2. Paul said this, "When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul says, hey, I came. I bumbled my way through what I taught you. I didn't speak very eloquently, but the presence of God showed up, and the power of God was demonstrated, so that when you come to believe, your faith will be rooted in the power that changes you, not in his words. Ooh. What would happen if we were prophesying in here and the gifts of the Spirit were moving and a non-believer came in? Here's what normally would happen in a church. All the leaders would go, shh, shh, shh. We don't move in the Spirit today, because they'll think we're weird. They'll wonder why we're doing this. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And falling on his face, he will worship the God he doesn't know and declare that God is really among you. Because that's what people who come to church are looking for. The power and the presence of God. And it comes in all sorts of forms, and one of them being the gifts. So, it's up to us. Are we going to get together in one accord, or are we going to continue whatever it is we've been doing? Because I drive a long way, and there's many a Sunday he didn't come with us. Or if he did, maybe I'm so cold, stone cold, I didn't catch it, but... So I decided that when I enter 2017, because I make goals, I literally, because there are 39 verses in the book of Proverbs that talk about setting goals, I would settle for nothing less than knowing, encountering, and experiencing his presence and his power on a daily basis. In my relationship with him, in the times and weekly meetings I have with believers in various coffee shops, and in times together in worship and the Word. I'm going to do everything I can to push my focus, to get it into that little section in the middle. And I think I've decided that above all else, that means I have to seek first the kingdom of God. Listen, do you have any needs? I do. Lots of them. I need 4 airplane tickets right now, and the price keeps going up, and I can't find seats that I can sit in and get to where I have to be in 3 weeks' time. I have lots of needs, but if we seek first the kingdom, that little section of the 3 intersecting circles, then all these other things, Jesus said, all those other things in your big circle will be met. Instead, we come together and we want somebody to pray for our hour, we pray for our hurt, pray for this, pray for that. That's all in this circle, but we're missing the purpose of being together. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's Jesus, and all these other things will be added on to you. I think the second thing I decided to do was to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, because 1 Corinthians 14 says, pursue love, because God is love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Because the gifts build up the church, especially prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, 12 says, earnestly desire the gift that edifies the church. 1 Corinthians 14, 3 says, prophecy edifies the church. And then I decided that the third thing I was going to do was I'm going to seek out anybody else who's serious about being in one accord. Like a group of young kids in university in Toronto. Like a young couple with a baby on the way and two other young children in Montreal. That they want the power and the presence of God because they've experienced it in Kazakhstan. And here they have freedom. There they didn't. Seeking first the kingdom, spiritual gifts, and looking for other people who are willing to give whatever it takes to get into one accord. You can decide what your goals are. Those are mine. I hope by the end of the year to have reached them. And then we'll look like the book of Acts. And every day somebody will come into the church and get saved. The church being the people, not the building. They can't get in during the week, it's locked. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for 2017. Thank you that it's a year that you've given to us, a year of life that you have given to us, and that we are to celebrate your goodness and celebrate every day the life that you have given to us. Help us to seek after your power and your presence. Help us to put aside our petty differences, our agendas, our will, our concerns, our worries, our owies, our needs, our wants, and begin to focus on you, seeking first your kingdom. And all those other things will happen, take care of themselves. Help us to move forward and seek after love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Help us to do the things you've called us to do, told us to do, recorded in your book for us to do. Help us to love you with our whole heart and have a personal relationship with you so that in your name will mean something. Help us to love ourselves and love one another, and help us to reach out to the lost so that your church will grow and your kingdom will come on earth, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And someone said, amen. Good.